I know that in Ethiopia when over there we didn't have a piano player, so it was always me leading singing, and yeah, it could go bad sometimes real quick. It could go south, as we say. All right. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 20. You know, years ago, my pastor that passed away many years ago, he taught us in Bible school, he taught us it was very important to street preach. He taught us to get out there and put the Word of God out and to street preach. And that offends a lot of people, I know, but that's all right. It's given as a command clearly in the Word of God in the Old Testament, before the law, after the law, and in the New Testament. All our Christian forefathers street preached. They preached out in the open marketplaces and put the Word of God forth. And so that's something that I try to do. And, you know, I remember one of the things he told us was, he said, one of the things street preaching is good for, everybody has the problems with it and why they think it shouldn't be done, but he said one of the things that street preaching is good for is it draws a line in the sand, showing where they are and where you are. And I remember saying that, and, you know, I kind of used store that thing, and man, we saw that very, very evident recently. Just to give you a quick story of what happened. I generally go out street preaching sometimes. I take, you know, maybe my younger daughter or younger son. My wife many times is kind of too busy with all the children. Obviously, we have quite a few children, if you've seen our family here. And but this time, my wife said, I think we can go out, and I would like to come with you. And they will hold scripture signs, you know, as I'm out there preaching. And we went out there, and so I had all our kids out there. We had a double stroller with that has a little shade covering. And so there are all five of our kids out there, and myself and my wife. And we had this woman come by, and I saw her with her phone out. And I could tell she was aiming it more towards the kids. And so I just kind of walked in front of the kids and kept preaching. And, you know, we go out there. We just try to preach for maybe about 40, 45 minutes, something like that, and just preach scripture, not try to preach opinions or just we're not trying to make people mad. We know what the Word of God does. But and people, again, have all their reasons for why it shouldn't be done. But I'll tell you this, is that you go out there, and it's great just to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And was preaching. This woman didn't realize. I thought she was video recording is what I thought she was doing. But she had snapped a picture and didn't think much of it. Things like that happen quite often doing it. And so went home. And by the time I had got back to my house, maybe it would have been about an hour later, I got a text from a friend in North Dakota. Okay? It was only an hour later from when I was preaching. And he had sent me this link to an article that had already been posted online with our family as the face of it, saying the don't you love when Christians come out there and preach to you when they are basically, I don't remember the wording of it exactly, basically abusing their children by roasting them in the sun, and they're going to preach at you. And that thing exploded, and a bunch of people started commenting on it and all that kind of stuff. And it was hysterical to me, though. And let me put this out there. Let me put this thought to you, is that they have a problem with me bringing my children out for 45 minutes, the two youngest with shade. All of them have water. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm a terrible parent because I bring my kids out there. Now, mind you, this is the first time this year I even had brought all of them out there. But just because they loved it so much, I thought, oh, well, we're definitely doing it again. But I brought these children out there that I am a terrible father because I would do this to these poor kids, and just I'm going to give them a heat stroke, and Child Protective Services need to be called on me, and they called Child Protective Services on us, and blah, 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 it went on. And I'm a terrible father. And I thought, the hypocrisy of the world, brethren, the hypocrisy of the world knows no bounds. They don't go down to the beach and scream at all the parents to have their kids down there for 5 and 6 hours at a time. 45 minutes, mind you. Now, actually, and the funny part about this thing, in that thing, they're like, it's 110 degrees probably out there, blah, blah, with the heat index. That was actually probably the coolest week that I had preached outside, you know, because we preached a bit 3 to 4 on Saturdays out on the street corner. And I mean, it was probably in the 80s. It had overcast most of the time, mind you. But it's just the hypocrisy. And, you know, it was just good for me, honestly, because it's just that line. It was evident how much they hate you getting out there and holding up a word of God. You know it if you ever just go witnessing. You just need to go tell people about Jesus Christ and how you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be rude. You just tell people about Jesus Christ, and people will have so many comments of why this shouldn't be done or that shouldn't be done. You know, it does. It just draws that line. It's good to do, folks. It's good to do. To draw that line in the sand, to remember, it's not you they hate. It's him. He says, the world doesn't hate you. It's me. They're going to take it out, and they're going to try to find their justification because I got my children out there. They hate the word of God. And so with all that being said, I want to encourage you. Put the word of God out. And I say that, I like coming here, and this isn't common at all churches, I like coming here and looking at your guys' church sign, that there's scripture on the sign. I get sick of the cute little sayings. Put some Bible out. Because when you say things, they may be cute, they may be all right, they may not be bad, I understand that. But when you put the word of God out, the word is what has power to save souls. It's what has power to change lives. Our word does not. The word of God does. The Spirit is with the word. And so I encourage you, put the word out in any way you can, whether it be street preaching, whether it be gospel tracts, whether it be posted on a sign. Just put the word of God out. Trust in the word of God to do the work that God gave it for. All right? That's just total side thing, just introduction, but let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a time to be gathered away from the world, a time to come apart as you've called us out. The word church comes from ecclesia to mean called out assembly. And we've assembled now here to open the word of God and have it preached. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be most importantly pleasing to you. It would glorify you and would please you in what is said and done. I pray that it would minister life to the hearers and that, God, their minds, hearts would be ready to receive the word of God as it is in truth. And Lord, if I give some things and some comments in between that are not right according to the word of God, I pray that your people would reject them. I pray that nothing I would say that would be contrary to it, but that, Father, to understand no matter what we may agree on every little point, that, God, the truth is the truth and that the truth may be received. And I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to talk to you today for a little while, preach to you, on the dangers of self-preservation. The dangers of self-preservation. Now, we live in a time that's obviously changing. We've talked about this. Everybody sees it. It's changing rapidly. What I think has changed already, it's going to change a whole lot more in the coming years. I think that we're just getting at the beginning of massive change that's coming, knowing with what's going on in technology a little bit, knowing what's going on in the economies of the world. And it doesn't, some people it scares, it doesn't scare me at all because I have the Bible. And I know that what's happening now is supposed to happen. What is supposed to happen? The nations of the world are supposed to come together. That is prophecy. God says, I'm going to call the nations and I'm going to assemble them. They're going to come into that United Nations Assembly, and we have to come into a one-world government. It's going to happen. I don't like it. I don't agree with it, but it's going to happen. It's all through the scripture of the prophecy of a Roman government ruling. You say, what happened on the first coming of Jesus Christ? There was one government that was ruling the world, and it was Rome. And what was he doing? He was taxing everybody. That's why Joseph and Mary had to move, right? There was a tax, and so on and so forth. And in your prophecies in Daniel, he says that there's going to come forth a raiser of taxes. It's going to show up on the world scene. And the nations have to come together. You say, why? Because they have to come against Israel. And that's all through your minor prophets of prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. That you're seeing, what you're seeing now is the beginning of that starting to play. And what's going to happen with world economies? They have to come together. They're going to come under one world government. They're going to come under one world currency. And as much as I don't like it, the thing is satanic as satanic can be. It's going to happen. And I say that because you can sit here and fight it, but I'll tell you something, you're wasting your time. Because you're fighting against what God said, I am going to do. He says, I'm going to gather the nations so that I can stomp them out. And that's the Valley of Armageddon where that will end. And I look forward to that day. Why? Because in that time, it's not that I desire people to die. But the Bible talks about righteous indignation. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the wickedness of man, and he's going to take the kingdoms of the world and make them his. And why am I glad of that time? Because I look forward to the day that Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, on the throne in Jerusalem, and rules the nations of this world. And I look forward to that time because I see the corruption around me, because I see the darkness and the wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And it's a dark time getting darker. But when Jesus Christ takes, boy, oh boy, light's going to start shining. And those nations that are corrupt are going to be cast down. And he's going to judge the nations, and righteousness is going to finally rule. It's hard to even grasp your mind around, isn't it? Looking at how wicked and corrupt the nations are, is it not hard to even imagine a righteous government? Not just one that's not bothering you, no, and not one that's not just taxing you to death. I'm talking a righteous government with righteous laws that's coming. And I'm saying that because I'm encouraging you, and I'm exhorting you to look forward to that, to pray. That's why we need to pray for his coming. Pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're not careful and you don't get your eyes, and you get your eyes off that Jesus Christ coming to rule and reign on this earth, you'll get your eyes on all the filth that is around here, all the corruption that, man, there's a ton of it. And when you get your eyes on that, you start to get worried. When you look this way, instead of looking up this way perpendicular, and you look horizontally, and you start looking on all this filth, it can be fearful. The Bible says in that end times, it says men's hearts shall be failing them because of fear. You can literally have a heart attack over fear. You know that? You can literally. From such fear can literally start making your heart fail. So it's not just a figurative speech. It's actually something medically that happens. And men's hearts are going to be failing them because of fear. I think obviously that's physical as well as spiritual. And with that being said, if you get looking this way, you know what you're going to begin to do? You're going to begin to try to preserve yourself. It's a natural thing. It's a natural instinct in every human, is that we try to protect and preserve ourselves. And you'll get into the mindset of self-preservation, where you're trying to, I don't know, stockpile for the end times, gain your gold, whatever, I don't know. From time to time, you deal with a lot of these conspiracy people. I know some of you have friends, or maybe some of you are involved in it, whatever. There is a conspiracy. There's a huge conspiracy across the world, and it's called satanic. It's not all the Alex Jones and all the other stuff. Some of that's true. Some of it's false. It doesn't matter. We have the Word of God. And I'm saying all that to say this. If you get focused on that, in that self-preservation mindset that I need to protect myself and my family, you are falling into a very dangerous trap. And I want to show you some of that from Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And let's start understanding where we are. This is David has been anointed king, but he's Saul's still ruling. Let me give you a little intro to this real quick. And Saul's been trying to kill him, right? And God has protected David, okay? Let's go back even before Saul. He goes and kills a giant, Goliath. God protected him. David didn't worry about preserving himself at all. He exposed himself completely to be slaughtered by a giant. There was a man of war from his youth, the Bible says. David wasn't worried about that. He just trusted the Lord, and what happened? God provided. God preserved him. And then move forward, he comes into the kingdom, and he's playing the harp for Saul, and Saul tries killing him with a javelin. Saul's got an evil spirit, and Saul tries killing David. Not once, but twice. He throws a javelin at him. That's not something that David was trying to protect himself from. He didn't even know it was coming. And what happened? God preserved him. You with the thought here. And this keeps going. And then Saul says, I need to kill David, and so on and so forth. And Jonathan, Saul's son, comes up to Saul and says, Dad, he's done this for you. He's done that. Like, what are you doing? And Saul says, oh, yeah, you're right. And Saul backs off. And without David even knowing, God preserved him. And this just keeps happening where God is preserving David. And then the one time Saul comes after him, he realized Saul's seeking his life. He runs to Samuel in Naoth, and he gets to Samuel, and it says that Saul sends men to kill him, and they start prophesying. Remember that passage? And then Saul gets mad, and he sends more soldiers to kill David, and they start prophesying. And Saul comes himself to kill David, and he starts prophesying. And you say, what happened? God just took over, and God preserved David. David wasn't trying to protect himself. David's just going about his business, doing what he's doing, and God's preserving him, and God's preserving him, and God's preserving him. But at some point there, coming into 1 Samuel chapter 20, a shift takes place in David's mind. You say, what happened? David starts looking on all these physical circumstances, and he gets to worry. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse 1, it says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done, and what is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?'" His focus is on his life now. Verse 2, "And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he saith, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" So now you're seeing where David's focus is. It's on his own life. He is saying, "I am right at the verge of death. There is one step between me and death." No, there's not. Is that true? No. Well, Saul's seeking his life. But think about this for a moment here. Is David anointed king? Right? Way back there when he was younger. Right? When he was watching the sheep, he was anointed king by Samuel. God said, "This is going to happen." It hasn't happened yet. So obviously David can't die. That's why God's just preserving him, because God has a plan for him. Christian, in the same aspect, let me apply it to your lives. Are you not, if you've received Jesus Christ, are you not saved eternally? Are you not preserved by God? You're not going to go to hell. You've been preserved. The Bible talks about being preserved blameless. Because when you stand before him at that judgment, he's going to, Jesus Christ being your advocate between you and the Father, and he's going to say, "No, he's blameless." He's declare you righteous. That's what justification is. It's the declaration of righteous. And he's to declare that you're clean when you're not clean. But boy, he just took it away. He's going to preserve you. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." So you're preserved. Not until you sin, not until you're preserved unto a specific day. And so no matter what's going on around this world, no matter what's going on in the inflation or the economy or anything else, I'm going to tell you something, Christian, you don't need to be worrying about it. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I'm saying that because when you begin to start focusing on these and start thinking the thoughts of trying to preserve yourself, you're going to fall into some dangers. According to 1 Samuel chapter 21, David begins to try to preserve himself and starts to try to do things. 1 Samuel chapter 21. The first thing is, you will lose discernment. You will lose discernment. If you're trying to preserve yourself instead of just trusting in the Lord, you will lose discernment. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and in verse 8, the Bible says, "And David said unto Ahimelech, 'And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword?'" He's fleeing from Saul at this point. "For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped here in the cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." Now watch what happens in verse 10. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, David is running from Saul. He's leaving the land of Israel. He's fleeing to Achish, king of Gath, and he stops by here and picks up none other than the sword of Goliath. Let's pause here. Do you know who Goliath was? Do you know where he's from? Gath. And he's going to Achish, the king of Gath, to help preserve his life. David's clearly lost some discernment here. That's insane. And while I'm going to go to the enemy king to preserve my life, I'm going to bring the sword of the champion of Gath that I killed. Does that make any sense? You think he's suicidal here. He's going to the king of Gath and bringing along with him the sword from Goliath that he chopped Goliath's head off with, mind you. That's insanity. He's lost his discernment. Now look at verse number 11. It says, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, 'Is not this David the king of the land?' Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? When did they sing that? When he slew Goliath. And immediately the king of Achish is sitting here saying, there's no way this is that same David, is it? This has got to be a different David, because he wouldn't be that stupid to come to me asking for protection, carrying the sword of Goliath of Gath. Like, I mean, think of that. And he's sitting here saying, what in the world? Is this that David? He's doubting if it's even David, the David that slew Goliath. Obviously, when you focus on your self-preservation, brethren, you're going to lose discernment. And you're going to start making some bad mistakes in that loss of discernment. You know what happened throughout COVID? People got focused on the surroundings. Now, I understand there was rules and all that around the nation that happened. But you know what happened? People started closing their churches. And people stopped meeting for fear of what? Now, let me ask you something. Well, it's for the safety, blah, blah, blah. Are you called to assemble according to the scripture? You are. And in a time, think about this, in a time when there is trouble, how much more should you be assembling? He says over there in Hebrews, it says, forsake not the assembly of ourselves gathered together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what's happening right now in churches all over the United States? Not even to do with COVID. We could use COVID as an example, but let's put that one aside. You know what's happening? Is churches are dropping services, dropping services, dropping services. And you've got churches now that used to have 3, 4, 5 services a week. They have one every week. You know what? You guys haven't had a pastor for a while. I'm glad you're still doing Sunday school. I'm saying that. I'm commending you. I am glad you are still doing Sunday school, because I know without a pastor, that's got to be hard. And I'm commending you to keep that. Don't let that go. People are letting go. When you're losing discernment, what's happening is churches all over are losing discernment. Listen, there were cities where the churches were commanded to close. I don't care what the law is. We ought to obey God rather than man. But there was cities where the churches were commanded to close, and the strip clubs stayed open. And they were legally allowed to stay open. So you tell me what spirit that's of. It's satanic. That's what it is. It's not about health. It's satanic. I was glad our church in Pensacola, they never shut down. Now, thankfully, the laws weren't too hard. They never shut down. Now, they obeyed. They split up. They separated. They did what they were supposed to do as best as they could. But one of the things the pastor said is, he says, if they tell us we have to close, we will not close. And I was glad, because there was a lot of men that were looking to him to see what he did. There was a lot of churches. And because of one guy stand, a bunch of other churches stayed open. They were connected to that, know that church and know that pastor. And I'm telling you something, what you're seeing now is a time that people are looking around this way. They're not looking this way, they're looking this way. And they're losing their discernment. If you start worrying about self-preservation, you're going to lose discernment. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and in verse 12, next verse. It says, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You know, the second thing will happen if you start to worry about self-preservation? You have to act like someone else. The Bible says he changed his behavior, and it says he feigned himself. Feign, that's fake. It's false. It's feigned. You have to start adapting to somebody you're not. You know what you are? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. You're a son of God if you've received Jesus Christ. That's who you are. According to John chapter 1, according to the written word of God, you're a son of God. And there are things that Christians are doing now that they ought not to be doing. And they're adapting and they're changing their behavior because of public opinion, because of what people will think on Twitter or what people will think on Facebook of their post. And they're saying things that's changing their behavior. And they're feigning themselves to be something they are not. You are not a child of wrath. You are not a child of this world. You are not a child of the devil. You are a son of God if you've received Jesus Christ. That's who you are. But when you begin to look at self-preservation, you start getting worried. Well, what if I do this, if I do that, and you start changing your behavior, and you start feigning yourself to be something you're not. Brother, and I kind of mentioned this in Sunday school. The devil has set up Republican and Democrat and says, choose. No, not choosing either. You say, what are you saying? What I'm trying to say is this. There's no option. Have you looked at it? The Christian's mentality has become choose the lesser of two evils. What is that? What is that? Think of that statement right there. Choose the lesser of two evils? You're going to choose evil? That's scary. That's where we are. Christians have lost what principle? You shouldn't do something because, well, there's a chance of our winning if I do this. That's changing your behavior. That's feigning to be something you're not. You need to do something because it's right, based upon principle, because it's holy, not because it's the lesser of two evils. People say, why didn't you vote for this guy? Or why didn't you vote for that guy? Because I'm not going to be responsible for that man's wickedness. That's why. If you're going to vote, go vote righteousness. You say, well, there's no chance of us winning. Exactly. That's where we are. Welcome to the world in 2022. That's where we are. And you know what you need to do? You need to stand on the truth with no compromise. You say, but there's no chance of winning. I know. And that's where you should be standing. Right there. Having your loins girt about with truth. And having done all to stand in the evil day, to stand. Right there. But there's no chance of winning. I know. We're going to lose these battles. But we're going to win the war. These battles are going to be lost. I'm telling you, they're going to be lost. Where we're going, people say, well, I don't like it. I understand. But what you're thinking is self-preservation. You're not thinking with the Word of God. If you're thinking that way, you're falling into some dangerous traps right now. And I'm seeing it happen in many churches. Everybody's just focused on trying to preserve these things that we've had in America. Brethren, they're gone. And they're going rapidly. And they're going to keep going, and they're not going to stop going that way. And quite frankly, there is nothing you can do except stand for righteousness. That's your only hope. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't say that riches profit in the day of adversity. It says riches profit not in the day of adversity. You know what the Bible says? It says righteousness delivereth from death. There is no ammunition stockpile. There is no gold stockpile. There is no food stockpile. There is no stockpile of any stockpiles. There is no bunker you can build to stop what's coming. And none of those things will deliver you from death. There is one thing and one thing only that delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. You know what you do as a Christian? You need to stand on what is right. I remember there was this group that was doing a protest. I think it was against abortion or whatever in Pensacola. And I wasn't involved in it, but there was supposed to be this church go out there and whatever, some other group people, and that's what's scary in those kind of things, because you end up yoking yourself up to the wrong people. But this guy got there, and he was sitting there with his wife. He was telling about it, and he said, she said, oh, we got to wait till everybody gets here. And he says, no, that's what everybody else is doing. If nobody shows up to this protest, I need to go stand there because it's right for me to do, no matter who shows up. We've got this gang mentality now where I got to get all these followers and everybody's got to agree with me so that we can get something going. No, no, no. You just need to stand because it's right. Whether it's yourself or a crowd, it doesn't matter. Just stand what's right. And what he did is he went out, stood there by himself on a street corner, looked like an idiot. And all of a sudden, all these people came out. And they were all there in their cars saying the exact same thing. Scared to go out because they didn't want to be the one weirdo standing on the side of the road. Now, it was just a principle. I'm not even talking about the protest. The principle is there. You understand what I mean. is that people are afraid to stand for things that are right because, well, who else is going to stand with me if I stand? Let's do this. Can we rally up enough people? Can we get a petition inside? Forget it. You're not going to get the majority anymore. Stand because it's right. You're going to act like somebody you're not. You're going to become. You're going to change your behavior. You're going to feign yourself to be someone you are not if you're focused on self-preservation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." The third thing is, if you're focused on self-preservation, the danger you're going to fall into is that you're going to affect other people. You're going to lead others astray. David is now trying to preserve him and his. He's trying to preserve his mother and his father, his family. That's what he's focused on, is preserving them. And so what does he do? He takes them to Moab? Does that make any sense? God called you to Israel. This is your land that God has chosen. And you're going to take your parents out of the land to the land of Moab to be protected there? And then he says, till I see what God will do for me. God's already done a ton for you, David, in the land of Israel. He's already preserved your life time and time and time again, David. And now you're affecting some other people. If you focus on self-preservation, you keep talking about that trash. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. You're going to affect people. You're going to affect other Christians. Some people that are weaker than you. And you'll lead them astray. And they'll get focused on this filth that's going on around us and not on what they need to be focused on. The Word of God and Jesus Christ. And they'll be weak. I've seen guys talk about conspiracy. They were stronger Christians. And I understand there's some truths to conspiracy. I understand that. But that's not our fight. And you can't know if it's truth unless it's in the Word of God. This is our proof of what is true. But I've seen guys that are stronger Christians. They dabble in that conspiracy stuff. And they keep dabbling it. They keep dabbling it. They keep dabbling it. And you know what happens? I've seen younger Christians get led astray from it. And before long, the guy who was talking about it is still in church. But the guy he was talking to is gone. And out of church, trying to preserve himself and build himself a bunker and blah, 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 whatever he's doing. Trying to stockpile ammunition or whatever. It's not even practical. You'll lead others astray. You got to be careful of who you're affecting. You know David was wrong in doing this because the next verse, look what it says. It says, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Get back to Israel, brother. God sends him a prophet to correct him. Get back to the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. But you see what he's doing? Because of his self-preservation, he's affecting others. And he's leading others astray. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 23, the fourth thing, the danger that we'll fall into in self-preservation mindset, is that you will lose sight of God's hand. And that one is very, very scary. You will lose sight of God's hand. When you're focused on preserving yourself, you're focused on man and you're focused on yourself. And you're losing sight of what God is still doing. Yes, the world is wicked. Yes, the world is corrupt. Yes, the politics are a mess. But let me tell you something, brethren. God is still just as powerful as he was in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, "Let there be light," and spoke the world into existence. It has not changed God's working. God is allowing this to happen. And God is still working. And you will miss what God is doing because you're so focused on preserving yourself. Look at all that God did in David's life. And David's going to miss the majority of it. From this point forward, watch. 1 Samuel chapter 23, look at verse 14. We're going to hit a bunch of verses real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." Verse 25. "Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And what happens? Saul's pursuing David again, trying to kill him, and a message happens to come. Philistines came to the land, and Saul's got to leave again. What's happening? God is preserving David again. And this just keeps happening again and again. I mean, I could just keep going. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where it was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of a cave. Coincidence, right? No, God's preserving him. Saul goes as, I'm going to pick this cave to go take a sleep in. And he goes in there, and David and his men are in there. And they just stay in the dark shadows of the cave. And they go to sleep, and he has an opportunity to kill Saul. Saul's right there. And he doesn't. He's not supposed to. David, thankfully, has enough relationship with God to know that Saul was David's anointed. That Saul was God's anointed. And so he doesn't kill him. But the point I'm trying to make is God just keeps preserving him and preserving him and preserving him. And David's missing it. You say, how do you know that David's missing it? Look at chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And in verse number 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. Here we are, 7 chapters later, and David's going right back to where he almost got killed being a fool the first time. God has preserved his life time and time and time and time and time again through this thing, and he goes back to the Achish, king of Gath, to try to get protection again. What are you doing, David? Where is your discernment? You're leading 600 men astray. You have to act like you're somebody you're not. In this story, David goes and acts to King Achish, king of Gath. He acts like he's killing Jews. Later in the passage, if we were to read the whole thing, he goes and acts like he's slaying Jews to try to win favor with Achish, king of Gath. He's trying to act like he's an enemy of his own people. Faking himself again. Leading people astray. Lost discernment. And missing God's hand the entire way. And God is working. David, why are you worried about your perishing? He says, I shall now perish in verse 1. No, you won't. God's already preserved you like 20 times. In miraculous ways, God just continues to preserve you. You guys, what's happening here? David got his eyes off the Lord. And he got his eyes on worried about his own life and worried about his own self-preservation. And so he's just falling into these dangers of what's going to take place if you just worry about yourself. You're going to miss what God is still doing. God is still saving souls. I bet you I could, if we had some time, I bet you I could open up the floor right now and you could give some praise of something that God has done in your life or a family's life or your friend's life or something that's happened. God's still doing stuff. His power is not limited because of a wicked government. It's because of an evil day of time. So much more, he actually can be actually manifested in an evil time. Elijah is a perfect example of that. King Ahab, a very wicked government, a very wicked king, is ruling. Jezebel's basically on the throne. She's running the show. A very wicked time, and God manifested himself on Mount Carmel. Greatly. Sent fire from heaven and burned up that thing, and then they killed all the prophets of Baal. That much more. But you know what God's looking for? A man. He is not looking for a majority. God never has looked for a majority. He's looking for a man. He says, I sought among them for a man to stand, a man that would make up the hedge, a man to stand in the gap. He's looking for a man. You know, the old preacher said, he said, God and one man is a majority. Amen. I don't need to have the entire Republican Party voting for whatever, for moral righteousness. I just need God. And that's all you need, is God. And quite frankly, you're not going to stop it. But what you can do is stand on righteousness and see God do stuff. See God do stuff that doesn't matter how many people you rally together, you will not be able to stop, but God can stop. God has power. The kingdoms of this world, Christian, they're just puppets in God's hands. He's going to do what he wants with them. But you will not thwart the scripture of God. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And you're going to see that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the law of sowing or reaping is going to take effect, as much as I don't like it. I don't wish evil upon the United States of America. But I'm going to tell you something. We have sown some wickedness, brethren, as a nation. I'm not talking about you as an individual, but as a nation. We have sown wickedness, and we are going to reap it. Because sin is a reproach unto any people. And know what your job is not to look at all that stuff. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't fall into the trap that David's falling into and lose discernment and have to be somebody you're really not and lead other people astray and miss what God is still doing. God is still doing. And he still wants to see his children have faith in what he's doing. And I know God can do mighty things. It's not maybe always what we want. It's not maybe what we desire. But I'll tell you what, getting in line with God is the best thing you can ever do. You line that thing up and see God work, it's amazing. I'll close with this. I was out street preaching the other day. All the Christians say street preaching does not work. That's fine. I know it does because I've done it since I was 10 years old. I've seen what I've seen with it, and that's, you can take it or leave it, I don't mind, that's your business. But I was out street preaching and I was praying. When I go out there, I don't just go out there to try to offend people, I just try to give scripture. But you have to lift up your voice so they can hear. It's something that, like I said, all our Christian forefathers did, it's something that Jesus Christ did, it's something that every single prophet did, is they preached outwardly, out loud, they lifted up their voice like a trumpet, as it says in Psalms, and they preached outdoors. They preached outdoors. Every revival in the history of the Christian church has started with street preaching, 100%. They never started with political reform. They never started it with some type of government. The Great Awakening, the first and second, every one of them started with outdoor public preaching. Jesus Christ, what did his ministry start with? Outdoor public preaching on the plain, on the mountain, outwardly. The disciples, into the New Testament, Old Testament, all your minor prophets, Moses, every one of them started with outdoor. Where did Moses meet Pharaoh the first time? Outward, outside, at the river. Outdoors, preaching. That has always been the history of the Bible and the history of the Christian church. If you study true Christian church history, I'm not talking Catholic church history, Christian church history, Bible-believing church history, it started with that. And I was out there preaching, and I was praying, Lord, you know, I know it offends people, I understand that, but I'm called to do it, so I'm doing it. And so I'm out there preaching, and I was like, Lord, just use me out here today. We don't get to see a lot of results from street preaching. I understand. I do other things, though. We don't just do that. It's the Christian battle is a multi-pronged attack, just like a military thing. You got land, air, and sea, right? You got multiple things. It's a multi-pronged attack. We go house to house. That's biblical. That's found in the book of Acts. We street preach one-on-one, you know, and just in public, whatever, preaching from a pulpit. Just put the word of God out, man. And I was preaching, and this guy came by, and we're told to preach, don't allow people to distract you. The time you come out to do that thing, don't allow people to distract you. People will try to distract you all the time. I've had devil-possessed people come and try to distract me. And they just try to get you to talk so you're not preaching. And so what I'll do is I'll keep tracks on me when people come by. I'll say, hey, man, can I give you this real quick? And I'll just give them a gospel track, and I'll keep on preaching. And so this guy came by, and I hand him a gospel track, and you know, lots of times, come on, if you ever hand out tracks, a lot of people are kind of like, you know, I'm good, you know, it's the day and age we live in. So I'm expecting that, you know, you kind of already expect what they're going to do, and I hand him a gospel track, and he was like, thanks, man. And he was just real, like, you could tell, just down, and like, and it just wasn't the response I was expecting. And I said, well, that just tells you about Jesus Christ, just something to read, give you some food for thought. He's like, thanks. And I saw on his wrist he had a thing from the hospital. He just got out of the hospital. Or had been visiting somebody, I wasn't sure. And I said, you just got out of the hospital? Yeah. I was like, you doing all right? Not really. And so I'm wanting to get in this conversation, understand. But I know I'm supposed to be preaching. It's in the back of my mind, no, I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing for the time I'm supposed to be doing it. The devil is great at getting you to do the right thing at the wrong time. And that's found in Scripture. He'll get you to pray when you need to be witnessing, and you'll miss the guy walking by. He'll get you to read when you need to be praying, and vice versa. The devil's great at getting you to do the right thing at the wrong time. And so I was sitting there, and I kept, in the back of my mind, I kept remembering my pastor saying, just preach, just preach, just preach. And so I was just like, well, that'll tell you about Jesus Christ. And I started preaching. And I was bothered by it. I had this kind of battle in me going on. Like, am I supposed to be preaching? Am I supposed to be witnessing this guy? And the Lord said, preach. So I just kept preaching. And this guy just started walking. I'm on Highway 29 in Pensacola. I don't know if you guys know Car City there. It's a long stretch there. This guy's walking out in the sun. He's just walking, walking. And I'm preaching. And I saw about 25 minutes left. And I looked, and he just gets smaller and smaller until he's gone. And I'm preaching. And I started praying for him. The Lord said, start praying for him. If you care about him, pray for him. You think I can't do a work? So I started praying for him as I was preaching. I said, Lord, just deal with that guy. I don't know what's going on in his life, but you could just see something on his face. And I kept praying for him. Now, mind you, this is 25 minutes later. I went to my car. And as I get in my car, I thought, you know what? I wonder if that guy just kept on walking. And I had to go that way anyways. I was going to pick up something. That's not the way I normally go. I was going to go that way because I need to pick up something from the grocery store for my wife. I said, Lord, if he's still out there, help me to find him. And I started driving. You say, what had happened in those 25 minutes? In those 25 minutes, he had continued to walk directly down Highway 29. He read the gospel track, had been thinking about God, and was thinking about the verses in it. And here I come, 25 minutes later, pull up beside him, and I whipped over and I said, hey, man, you need a ride? Yeah, man, I was just thinking about this, man. And he climbs in the car. I said, where are you heading? He said, I'm headed to the bus station. He only had a little bit further to go. He said, I'm leaving town right now. I drove him to the bus station and led him to the Lord in the bus station parking lot. He said, is that thing where the Lord says, do what you're supposed to do and I'm going to take care of the rest. Brethren, I don't know what you're supposed to be doing. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know this much. You are not supposed to be trying to preserve yourself. Bible says over there in Luke 17:33, talking about he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall preserve it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time to open the Word of God. I pray to be a help to your people. And Lord, help us all. I do it myself. I am as guilty as probably people in here of getting my eyes off of you at times. And Father, help me, God, to keep my eyes faced on Jesus Christ, because the world is dark and scary and all that. But Lord, we don't need to have fear of any of those things. The fear of the man bringeth a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I pray you'd help your people to understand these things and hold on to them and not let them go, as the time's going to get worse. It's going to happen. It's prophesied. But Lord, we have the truth. And the Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. And I know as long as we're pleasing you, God, you have a plan, no matter what that is in our lives, that you can work and you can do things that is unimaginable. Lord, you still have the power and you're not restrained by the times. I pray you help your people, encourage them. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.